Steve's already told you that those of us that came early were greeted with less warm than it was 53 degrees in the auditorium when we first came this morning. So we were going to call on Jared, as he often does, to lead us in a meet and greet, but this time it would be a welcome and workout. So we do some calisthenics together to get warmed up. But even at that, I mean, I rebuked myself. I'm thinking, you know, fussing and thinking what's wrong, what's happened. And we've got it so much better than 99% of the world, amen? So nothing to complain about and certainly nothing to worry about. Take your Bibles, turn to actually Mark chapter 12. The text, the particular verse this morning that we're going to focus on is Matthew 22:39, but this is another one of those events in Scripture that's recorded in more than one of the Gospels. And as we so often do in trying to establish content, what is the word saying? What are the particular verses and words of a verse saying and meaning? We apply it into the context, and it's helpful here, I think, a little bit to understand what's going on. Chapter 11 in Mark, if you've got your Bible open, and most of us have headings, no matter what our translations are, and it's referred to as the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem, Mark chapter 11, verse 1, and came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sends out two of his disciples, and most of us know that story, and we talk about it often as we get closer to the Easter season, which, by the way, is not that far away, amazingly. It's early this year. It's the end of March. We'll be celebrating together and thinking about the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. So we have this account of them going and fulfilling Jesus' command, but also God's prophecy about this particular time. Jesus then clears the temple the following day as they arrive in Jerusalem. All is not well. Jesus clears the temple, drives out the money changers. Then they go out of the city of Jerusalem and come back in. And I was kind of intrigued just getting ready last week a little bit because of knowing some of us were planning to be at the tournament for three consecutive days. I needed some extra study time last week, first part of this week. And when I saw some of this context, I thought, not why did he go out and come back in, but why is it recorded that he went out and came back in? There's got to be some significance, and I'm going to maybe spend some time and look at that. He comes back into this city, and the scribes, he does some teaching. The scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests, begin a series of questions. And one of the translations of Mark chapter 12, verse 13, I didn't even look to see what we, in my NIV, it says, later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. The scribes and Pharisees had asked him some questions, and of course he answered them to everyone's amazement, as he always did. But then it says in verse 13, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus, just more specific sects, S-E-C-T-S, I guess is how you spell it, had their own flavors of doctrine. They differed from one another. They were often at odds with each other, but they were all against Jesus. So it's kind of like strange bedfellows, right? Who, if they were talking theology among themselves, would have been arguing, but now they're just all turning against Jesus. And it says in verse 13, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And the translation, maybe this is the ESV that I really like. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And I thought, man, talk about blind, amen? How blind is blind that the living Savior, the glorious God of the universe, they're going to trap him in his talk like he's some kind of non-knowing or inexperienced, naive individual. What they didn't know, obviously. And so then, in this story, and I love how Scripture, through the, obviously, the inspiration of the Spirit, it's all connected, it's all on purpose. So it's not, again, as I keep trying to put in front of us and help us to recall, myself included, we're not reading a history book. God didn't see what happened and then react. God caused what happened to happen because he had truth to live out, to manifest, and then ultimately to record. So all of the events of creation, all the events of history were predetermined. They were foreordained as our lives, the hope, the confidence that we have in this theology of, I believe, the truth of the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. After the trickery, the attempted trickery of trapping him in his talk, then one of the teachers, a single teacher of the law, so not the whole group, but God's got somebody somewhere, everywhere. Amen? Amen. He's got a specific, one of the teachers of the law came. And it didn't, the way this reads for me, it's not like he was even one of the ones that was sent to trap him in his talk or to trick him. He just wanted to hear maybe him get trapped or, you know, experience the event. But one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that, how did he do that? By divine intervention. All of them didn't notice this, obviously, but this one did. How does anybody hear truth and respond? Divine intervention? We don't figure it out. One of them, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, and I say this reverently, but wouldn't you love to have been there? And somebody's, this guy said, good answer, Jesus. You know, it sounds so contemporary, but he heard some truth and it rang a chord, struck a note. He heard that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? This is probably the only legitimate question in the whole scenario. This is the only honest person. I think he wasn't, because we've had other passages of Scripture where this exact same question is asked, but for obviously ulterior motives. But here's, in my opinion, an honest man, a seeker, where God has begun a work, and he's seeking truth, and he goes to the truth giver and asks him, as we've talked about the last, the million-dollar question. What's the most important commandment? The most important one, answered Jesus. This is from God himself. Is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Again, I've stopped there myself and focused on those couple of verses, but we don't stop there. Well said. Got his cheering section. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. is, not are, because they're not two separate things. It's one command. It's one heart. Is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. What's he saying to us? Put all your Sundays together. Put all your church services together. Put all your Bible reading together. Put everything else that we have in our lists correctly of things that Christians do. But done in the absence of a love for God and a love for our neighbor, meaningless and worthless. Amen? And elevates the person who's in love with God is also in love with their neighbors for all the right reasons. We talked about it this morning in the Sunday school hour. I'm old enough, I guess I get to say some things, and people take them or don't, and I won't purposely offend if I can help it, but I don't understand why some of you don't come to Sunday school. I really don't. I drove home 2.5 hours on snowy roads and got home about 8 and sat down for a couple more hours and did some studying and got up for Sunday school. We've got a good Sunday school teacher. We've got good material that we're going through. We need it. We need as much time in God's Word as we possibly can. So join us for Sunday school. Join us Wednesdays. This past prayer meeting time, knowing people that were traveling and ill and I literally thought there might be one or two of us, and there were a half a dozen or more families Wednesday, and that's without the people that most of the time are regular. Join us for Wednesday. It's people say, oh, I don't know, understand internet. Then learn. Get somebody to help you. We'll do some other things if necessary, if that's what it takes as leadership, because we need this fellowship. We're going to talk about that this morning. For those of you that are younger, your color page is the Greek word koinonia. We're going to talk about that not all morning. Talk about it for a few minutes. So this thing that God commands us to do, Matthew, Mark, other gospel writers record this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whoops, get my clicker going. It was so cold here this morning. The internet, and this is where the term must come from, it froze up. I was freezing. I had my coat on, my overcoat. We couldn't get the PowerPoint to work. The lights are kind of blinding me here. Okay, yeah. So Matthew 22:39, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow together and ask God to enlighten us this morning. Father, we come as we say so often, confess, we're dependent. We're dependent persons on your Spirit. And that's good. That's where we want to be, that's where we need to be, and that's where in fact we are. So teach us this morning, open the Word to our eyes and to our ears and to our minds and most importantly to our hearts, that we might live aright, we might live correctly in this lost world that we talked about in the Sunday school hour. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The most simple statement I could come up with to kind of summarize this is Christians are to love like Jesus. I forget the context of the conversation about something this past week, and it boiled down. Oh, I know, somebody asked me as we were talking, meeting together over coffee, which is another good thing to do, and whatever the particular thing we were talking about, the question was asked, well, so like, would you say, what would Jesus do? And I said, yeah, that's kind of what we probably want to say all the time. What would Jesus? Jesus is the right answer to every question, amen? In life, ultimately it comes back to him. So this idea of loving Christians, loving we do it like Jesus. And this is the thing that strikes me in our text for this morning, or what we're going to be talking about, that we're loving God by loving others. Appreciated Nick leading us, and so much of its practical application of good, true theology, doctrine. We want to know how to love God. Well, we love others, he tells us. Loving others is loving God. Loving God is loving others. It works both ways. So three things this morning. Number one, real Christian love begins with God who loves us. And I tried to establish that for the most part last week, at least lay a foundation, not exhaustively, but last couple of weeks I've given you some things hopefully to help you. So just to reflect quickly, five helpful reminders from the last week. Number one, there are lots of people who are lonely and feel isolated from others. Cindy gave us a great... Cindy's a reader, right? You like to read? You do a lot of reading? Not so much me. I don't read like I want to or should. Cindy comes up with some of the greatest stuff. In the Sunday school class, she had a book that she had read and some statistical information about the world we live in and statistics about people ranging from just disagreement to, I think you used the word, hostile.
Very receptive to hostile
in terms of the church, even church attendance, right? Close enough?
Yeah.
I think the teacher is working over here. Do I correct him or do I just live with it? So she gives us the statistic that the majority of people would come to church, would come to a service, if personally invited, and even more so if accompanied by the person who invited them. Why would they do that? Because there's a lot of people out here who are lonely and feel isolated from others. It's a pretty general condition, in my opinion. Much of the time, it's because they don't think they themselves are important. So Tim's going to play a video that I had wanted to show last week and neglected to put on the computer, so it wasn't his fault, it was mine. But let's watch it quickly. And Tim, I think if you cut these lights as well that are overhead, and we'll get, well, I'm not sure how dark it'll make it, but watch this first one.
It obviously takes a lot of empathy to devote your lunch period to this.
Yes.
that or firsthand experience.
My other friends coming from a school that I always had friends, so coming to where I know where you
Club member Allie Seeley transferred 2 years ago. She says with no one to sit next to, lunch can be the most excruciating part of the day.
See, my hair. It's honestly an issue. Meeting someone who actually cares and listens to what you have to say really makes a difference. And that can happen at lunch. That can happen at our club. It's going to make a difference.
And not just here at Boca Hot.
I'll be around tomorrow if you want to eat lunch without coming.
Dennis and his team are now trying to open chapters of We Dine Together at schools across the country. And maybe, when they're done showing kids how to make outsiders feel accepted, they can teach us adults, too.
We can see another one just quickly so we can leave the lights down. But significant moments in that video. I hope you caught some of it. I've watched it quite a bit because I'm so taken by it. Haitian immigrant. Much of the world outside of us still live in societies built around relationship, not America. It doesn't mean we don't have relationships, but as a society, that's not what drives us anymore. What does? Isolation and individualism, right? Culture change, culture shift, huge one. The church is affected by it. We're affected by it. Most striking moment for me in that video is the girl weeping, thinking of being alone at lunch. You can be alone at church. We can let people be alone at church, or we can reach out and love them. 5 reminders. Don't put this back up, Tim. We'll just go to the video. Number one, there's a lot of people who are lonely and feel isolated from others. Number two, every single person who's ever been born has had a desire to be accepted and loved. We talked about the in crowd, the problem with the in crowd system. It makes you feel special when you're in, but finding ourselves left out is a crushing experience. Tim, show us the second video.
Basketball with the other kids, and every week he was rejected.
He'll start picking teams, and I will be the only one left out. And then they'll just tell me, just go home and stuff. You can break someone's heart like that.
As we first reported last year, the problem was obvious to everyone but Jamaria. He lost his hands and most of his arms as an infant due to a rare bacterial infection. But he insisted that was no reason to give up his hoop dreams.
What about soccer? Have you heard of that sport?
Yeah, you would think that I would be good at soccer. I'm really not. I'm horrible.
Which is why, first day of 8th grade here at Eagles Landing Middle School, Jamarian took his case to basketball coach Darian Williams.
Yeah.
Said he wanted to be on the team.
I said, all right, well, just make sure you try out. He said, okay, great, but what are you doing?
This man has no arms.
Yeah.
How was he going to play basketball? But man, he told me, Mr. Wood, I've never been on a team before. Even if I don't play, I just want to be on the team. And how could I say no to that?
And that's how the Eagles got their first armless basketball player. Jamarian, number 2 there, quickly earned a reputation as the hardest worker on the squad.
He was usually the first one in the gym, usually the last one to leave.
Still, he sat on the bench most of the season.
Yeah, one more.
Until one day, the coach put him in the game with about 6 minutes left. And when he eventually got the ball on the far side of the court, everyone yelled, shoot it! So he did. And sent a 3-pointer. And if you didn't quite see that, don't worry. Because shortly after, he got the ball again, this time on the near side, for another 3-pointer. At the post. Jamarian Stiles, the kid no one would pick, was now everyone's hero. Since that story first aired, Jamarian went on to play freshman basketball, still number 2 there, and has every intention of making varsity one day. But here's the best part. After hitting those threes, Jamarian can now play all he wants at the community center. He's picked all the time. Really, the only thing he won't play is the victim.
I can
I suspect we could spend a good portion of this morning just talking about those two videos. Helpful reminders from the last couple of weeks. Number one, there's lots of people who are lonely, feel isolated from others. Number two, every single person who's ever been born has had a desire to be accepted and loved. Number three, the good news of the Bible is that God loves the unlovely in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in God's eyes, we are persons of great worth in Christ. Number four, see here, can you get me there? Number four, the ultimate way to satisfy the need inside us to belong, what did Jamari say to the coach? I don't care if I even play, I just what? I want to be on the team. The ultimate way to satisfy the need inside us to belong is being part of the body of Christ. You know why I can say that with absolute authority? Because that's the reason we were created. God created us to be part of the body of Christ. Everything else that happens is unique to us as individuals, but for each of us to collectively, together, we make up this body of Christ. And then number five, there we go. Most of us come to learn the love of God through another person. And that's what we're focusing on, Nate, in Sunday school. And I'm attempting to, as we talk this morning, kind of two trains on parallel tracks. We're going to the same place. We're just taking a little bit different cargo to get there. For most of us, the love of God is something very vague. It's for all of us, it's unknown, even if you grow up in a Christian family, let alone if you grow up in a non-Christian family, because the differences are hard. It's not mental knowledge alone. It's not just environment and experience alone. It's what has God put in our hearts, amen? And so we don't know it until we experience it. And we don't begin the experience until somebody, a person, a believer in Jesus Christ, accepts us and connects with us in some form or fashion. It's the means to the end. It's not the end. Just having coffee or just, I don't know if you noticed the little t-shirt the girl had about, we dine together. Maybe you didn't even quite pick up the phrase, we dine together, and it was something about love starts around the table or something like that. I forget what it was. That's not the end goal. That's a means to an end, being accepted by someone who's already in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So number one, real Christian love begins with the God who loves us. Number two, God puts a love for others in those he loves. I know we're all different. I know we've got different personalities. I know we've got different temperaments. I know there will be varying degrees, giftedness. We can talk about all of that. But there's an element of loving others that's attached with being loved by God experientially. What did Jesus say would be the mark of a Christian? Easy test question. What's the answer? What's going to be the mark of a Christian? They will know us by our love. John chapter 13, 34. We've heard that somewhere else this morning, I believe. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. New commandment, not suggestion, not recommendation. You love actively, outwardly, openly. How, Jesus, just as I loved you, take the initiative. Don't wait. Don't set back. Don't, as we talked a little bit about hard experiences, so-called in the church. I have, by the way, as we think about the church, Christ church, and churches, local churches, I have never had a bad experience in the church. Have you? Not in Christ. experiences I didn't like, experiences that didn't make me feel the best, but not a bad one. How do I know that? Romans 8, all things work together for kind of good, some good, bad, a lot, some good. All things work together for good. For who? Those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. Christians. Never had a bad experience in the church. Have had some pretty hard experiences in churches. Local bodies. But that's another sermon. The people God loves, he gives a love for others. And the person who loves God also reaches out to love others. He did. He's not only the example, he's the source, he's the energy, he's the motivation and motivator. So we could say, like God, Christians love others aggressively. Harder for some than others? Yeah, but that doesn't give you an excuse. Easier for some than others? Yeah, but I bet there's other stuff that's hard for that person in the Christian life. I know there is. So how can, if Christians love each other aggressively like God, how can we do that? How can we love others, one another? Well, our only hope is in something called koinonia in the scripture. The way God's people love others is called koinonia. Good word for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have, in my translation, fellowship with us. Is that what it is in the ESV? You may have fellowship with us? That word fellowship is koinonia. And our fellowship, our koinonia, is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So what's koinonia? Koinonia is a word that's used 18 times in the New Testament. And it describes a special relationship in the Holy Spirit between man and God. It is a Holy Spirit gift. Don't get hung up on the word gifts or charisma, charismata. Is it natural? Maybe not. I don't know. I'm kind of leaning on the side no, because I'm pretty selfish. I don't know about you. I got a lot of pride I have to work with day in and day out. I don't know about you. So I don't think it's natural. It's Holy Spirit given. Our fellowship's with the Father. Special relationship between the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, between man and God, and between a person and another person. We love God by loving others. It's one of those things he set up. It's a set up deal for us. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. I think we had this one this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Yeah, we like the grace of God part, right? We like the love of God part. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with. This speaks here of fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. We're all for that. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship, koinonia, with him, God, and while we walk in darkness, well, there's boundaries, there's parameters that define what fellowship with God looks like, negative and positive. Here we're focusing on the negative. We walk in darkness. We walk out of the bounds. We're not going to have fellowship. Again, we can talk about these verses. They're all individual messages. We could be talking about as we apply this to a non-believer whose life is consistently characterized by living in sin, no fellowship with God at all, period, zero. Believers who sin, who fall, not fail, who make mistakes, we all do, right? And we lose fellowship, we break fellowship, and we know it when it happens, right? Of course we do, because the Spirit of God is at work. And He's teaching us, He's training us. More importantly, He's fellowshipping with us. And when that fellowship is broken, we feel it. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's that phrase a reference to? Fellowship with God? We have fellowship with God, or we have fellowship with others? And the answer is yes. Both, because they're inseparable for us as believers. You can't have fellowship with God and be indifferent to the lost. I don't care what your personality is, your temperament. But here's the good news, because this is what I didn't finish with, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. He works in us as much as He works through us, and this speaks of our fellowship with God and other Christians. So koinonia means my relationship with God and others is interwoven. My relationship, my fellowship, my koinonia with God is impacted. It's affected. My relationship with God is affected, impacted by how I get along, first level, with just brothers and sisters in Christ. It starts there. Loving one another. That's the easy level, right? That's the like falling off a horse level of loving and reaching out and fellowshipping, being united, getting together, being like-minded. You start looking at this in the New Testament and you begin asking yourself, so why would I even want it any other way? Why would I allow it to be any other way? Why would I let it be? There's so much that's there for me, both in what I receive and what I give, all under the umbrella of my walk, my fellowship with God. So koinonia means, listen, I can't really love God without loving other Christians, and vice versa. So how does koinonia work? How does this fellowship with God, this koinonia with God and with one another must be an operation together? It's our fellowship with God that supplies the content for a real fellowship with others, and that's all great and sounds good, but how? Well, Ephesians 5:18 certainly helps us. Have I got that up there? There we go. Ephesians 5:18. To maintain and nurture the koinonia of the church, Paul commands Christians, what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever that means, well, talk about it in a minute. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was and is a prerequisite for koinonia. Better verb tense, and again, I think Nick had something he referred us to this morning almost as a second thought, by afterthought in focusing on a verb tense. It's keep on being filled. It's not just a one-time filling. It's the keeping on of being filled, which is the better translation. It's used in a continuous sense. So listen, Paul contrasts in this in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with what? Not be drunk with wine. Okay. Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with the experience of being drunk. Well, that's a leap. That's a dangerous step, talking about drink in a Baptist congregation. Paul did. I'm just trying to help us see some things, I hope, by the Spirit of God. Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with the experience of being drunk, because in order to get drunk, a person has to keep on drinking, right? It's the difference between something that just happens randomly or occasionally and something that happens continuously. So drinking and then stopping. Can you drink? Stop. I get another message, series of messages. Can believers drink anything? But not going there. Can you? If you drink and stop, that's spasmodic. That's random. Contrasted to drinking to the point of being drunk, that's continuous. Those are the two points he's contrasting. So how does a Christian keep on being filled with the Spirit? Well, we're going to answer all these questions the way we should always answer questions, from God's Word. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39, I think, help us. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Well, that's a great, we use it all the time. In evangelism, it's helpful in understanding evangelism, what he means by this. Being thirsty, living water, the woman at the well, John chapter 3. Content, those are the words of that part of the verse, are in context. And Jesus himself is the commentator for what he's talking about when he said, standing up and crying out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The Spirit, in a collective sense, had yet to be given. Pentecost had not happened. There was a unique experience awaiting believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, in this new covenant. It's a new covenant experience. Still hadn't received it yet. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. You believe in Jesus, what do you get, according to this verse? Those who believed in Jesus might receive, may receive, were to receive. You believe in Jesus, you get the Spirit of God, amen? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a believer in Jesus. Okay? Believers get the Spirit of God as part and parcel of this experience, God wrought salvation, regeneration, seal, again, all these ways that the Scripture talks about the work of the Spirit. For as yet the Spirit had not been given. Well, why not? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He'd come incarnate. Birthed in Bethlehem, lives this perfect, sinless life, dies on a cross, is buried, is resurrected gloriously, But what's still to happen? Yet to be ascended and received back by the Father, part of the commendation of God, acceptance of God, that his work was in fact finished. So in John 7:37, Jesus uses the same continuous sense Paul uses in Ephesians 5:18, commanding us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. So he says, well, isn't it enough just to come to Jesus once? We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. And sanctification is a process. And yes, you can lose fellowship with the Father to a degree. Ultimately, no, I don't believe that. We sang about that this morning. He'll lose none of his. My favorite part of Exodus and the Exodus in Exodus, when God tells Moses, there won't be a hoof left behind. Not a hoof. No one that's wrought by God, salvation by grace, can ever be forsaken. So isn't it enough to come to Jesus once? We keep coming to drink because we keep on thirsting for what he only has for us. Never thirst again. Not that we'll never be thirsty. I was born again. I was saved. I was regenerated. However you want to use that expression to identify that work of God in your life. I was thirsty and he satisfied me, but you know what? Now it's the only thing I ever want to drink again. That should be probably true of water, right? That should be the only thing we need to drink. It's the one thing that we have to have on a physical level. I have to have Christ every day. That's why we don't beat the pulpit and put rules and regulations on our walls about how many things we should or shouldn't do. The Spirit does that in a person who's regenerate. He puts a love of Christ, a love of Christ and a love for Christ. A love for God, and a love for God is a love for others. You see, you don't have to, again, we do everything we can to help understand, but not one of us can do the work of God that only God can do in us. Just help us to see and identify, is it there? Is it missing? We keep coming to Christ because we keep thirsting for Christ, and Jesus Christ keeps filling us with his Spirit, and the evidence of it keeps overflowing out of us. That's the continuous nature of this work. Spirit-filled Christians. I think we need to start recapturing that phrase, not give it up to some incorrect doctrine that's filled full of baloney. Spirit-filled Christians, as Scripture describes, will be talking with each other. They will be sharing their life in Christ together with each other. They will be praising and worshiping God together. Where else are you going to go? What else would you rather have in its place? Everything is at best a sham and a substitute for what God created us to be. Amen? Taste and see that the Lord... Get that taste. Get that Jesus taste. Cars, money, popularity, new wardrobe. Are you kidding me? How fast the wardrobes change? I'll tell you how fast they change. When I played basketball in school, we wore short pants, short tight basketball shorts. When my sons played, they wore long baggy basketball shorts. My grandson vowed he'd never play basketball in short tight pants. Now they roll them up. That's how fast fashion changes. You kidding? I want something that lasts. How about you? I want the one that never changes. How about you? I want somebody that I don't take through life. He takes me through life. I don't give Jesus a try. Spirit-filled Christians are grateful. Spirit-filled Christians honor Christ by considering the needs of others before their own. Another word for this is koinonia, fellowship. We can't claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we don't have fellowship even with each other. We haven't even started talking about the world yet. We're the easy people to love. We're one in Christ. The world, that's the tough nut to crack, amen? If koinonia is lacking in the church, we're not spirit-filled. We may have what we call spiritual experiences, but this is what God calls spiritual. We may have what some call spiritual gifts, but not if we don't have the most obvious fruit of the spirit-filled life, and that's love for one another. Love, there were three Greek words Paul could have picked any one of them. Go do a word study. Find out the one he picked for love. We're talking about an openness, an aggressive reaching out, a need for one another, a hunger for Christians and unsaved. Just taste it. Just get the taste. See what happens. If you can be happy staying by yourself, something's wrong. If you claim to be a Christian. Being solitary is not God's way. On the one hand, there's always balance. Do we always do what we should do, every one of us, all the time? Of course not, even as Christians. Do we all need to grow in the faith? Of course we do, every day. But I don't personally believe you can totally withdraw yourself from a local body of believers and show up Sunday morning, few minutes, and that constitutes the whole of your fellowship with believers. I just don't see how that meets the need. Because loving others, listen, this idea, we're talking about relationships here, we're talking about fellowship. Loving others by establishing relationships is an act of our will. Premarital Counseling 101, Bob shared some of what he does. Others, if you had premarital counseling, what you're coming now is infatuation, it's puppy love, it's physical attraction for the most part. Talk to people who've been married 5 years, 10 years, by God's grace, some of us 50. Pretty easy staying married, isn't it? Pretty easy getting along, even with your mate under one roof, 24/7. Nothing to it, right? A lark, picnic, piece of pie. No, it's an act of the will. And God changes our wills, amen? In Christ, all things are filtered through Him. Jesus supplies the ability, whether we're talking about fellowship on a purely relational level within the body of Christ, or evangelism and reaching out and developing relationships in a lost world around us. And I know this is God's will because John chapter 17, we get that up there, verse 23, I in them, we had that this morning, I believe, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Want to do this? Want to do that? I'm sorry, I'd love to. It sounds great. We have fellowship. Got fellowship. I'm not just talking about ooey-gooey, sentimental. We got, we're going to be together. We're spending some time together. We don't do it often, once a week or so. So I got this. This is what I want to be and where I want to be. Number three, last, when we love one another, the world will take notice. I'm telling you. Yeah, they'll laugh, they'll criticize, they'll hack, whatever response you get, but they'll recognize it. They'll notice it. This fellowship, this koinonia, this kind of loving one another is the answer to Jesus's prayer. This is the living out of one with him and one with one another. And when koinonia exists in the church, it allows the church to be the caring, loving community it was meant to be. Bring unbelievers to it. Talk about it with unbelievers. All the stuff we talked through in the adult Sunday school class in terms of practical options, because koinonia is an observable love. And the world will. And to that end, by God's grace, we close. God's love is to be made plain to us as Christians. God's love is to be made plain by us as Christians in a way that can be understood by others. And may God be pleased to bring us together. Amen. First to one another, and then to him. Speaking of him, open the hymn book. H-I-M. Amen. You're dismissed.